I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to look at a brief passage from this chapter for our study tonight. I know it's Christmas Eve and everybody is busy and things going on with family and loved ones and friends and all of those things, but we're glad you're here tonight. I'm glad we have this opportunity to be together again, to worship our God and to study from His Word. So we're going to look at a pretty simple lesson tonight, a very basic but fundamental principle that is very simple, but it is tremendously powerful and I think appropriate for the time of year. I know some of you may have been good and are expecting a special visitor tonight, so we'll try to get out of here. But, you know, this time of year we think a lot about presents and about receiving presents, and as we all enjoy that and love it, but as we grow older, we come to learn that it, as Jesus said in this passage, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When we can give to our children and our family and our loved ones, that's the joy of Christmas and of this time of year, more than what we get. And I think sometimes we learn that as we grow older, the holiday season, but we don't quite get it when it comes to living the Christian life every day of the year. Our prayers are about what we want and what God can do for us. We think about what we want the church to do for us and what this person should have done for us and that. And we forget that we're here to give and to serve and to love others. And that's the best thing that we can possibly do with our lives. And so Paul teaches us that, and I want us to think about that principle for a few moments tonight. This passage, starting in verse number 33, Paul says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." He says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands," and you can imagine Paul holding out his hands and saying, "These hands of mine, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so there are a lot of interesting things here, one of which is the fact that this is a statement of Jesus that's not recorded anywhere else in the Bible. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which records, of course, many of the words of Jesus, but it's quoted here from Jesus by Paul. And so it's evidence of Paul's inspiration, of course, but it also reminds us that Jesus said many things that are not recorded in the gospel accounts. And Paul quotes him here. He'll quote him again over in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. But it's just fascinating that Paul wasn't a follower of Jesus, yet he's able to quote him exactly what he said, even though he wasn't there at the time. That's inspiration. And so these are, in fact, the words of God. We often read this passage or think about it when we're talking about, you know, giving, our weekly giving for the contribution, but there's nothing about the contribution of the church anywhere in the context of what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a way of life, and it's a statement about how to live the Christian life, and this is the principle of it, to give rather than to take or to receive. And we need to remember in the setting here what Paul is telling us. So we have two things to look at tonight. Number one, the example of giving. And then we're going to talk about the blessedness of giving. So the example here is Paul. And he says that he didn't covet another person's silver or gold or even their clothes. Paul wasn't in the business of preaching as a business. He wasn't trying to make money. He wasn't trying to get rich. He wasn't desiring anybody else's material possessions. It was not about monetary gain for him. And he lived his life in such a way that demonstrated that to all those who would hear him and see him in the life that he lived. Now, we know that Paul was supported by other congregations when he went to preach in different areas. But again, that support was to meet his needs, the necessity of his life, not to increase his wealth. And that's what he's emphasizing here. So the example is that Paul wasn't trying to gain other men's money. When a need arose in his life, in fact, Paul says, "My own hands provided for it." And we know that Paul worked as a tent maker, along with Ananias and Sapphira. And so when some need arose in his life and he needed money for it, Paul would make a tent or do whatever he had to do in connection with that in secular work to provide means for himself. And not only that, but he says he did that not just for his necessities, but also to those who were with him. So if there were others who were in need, Paul would work and earn money and then use that money to help them, even though he was in a situation himself where he probably also needed money because of the nature of the work that he was doing. So when needs arose, he would take care of himself. He would work to provide for the needs of others as well. And he says in doing that, he was setting an example for others to follow. He says, I have showed you all things. I've done this so you can see, he says, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. So when he says so laboring, he means you have to be willing to work the way that I did. And part of Paul's work was his preaching and his evangelizing. And he himself would write numerous times that that's worthy of support. The labor is worthy of his hire. And so that was part of the work. But he would also work in the secular field, if necessary, to meet those needs. And he's saying that you, those to whom he's speaking, ought to do that as well. Now, as we think about that, let's ask ourselves, to whom is Paul speaking? This is his statement to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And we know it, you know, we often talk about verse 28, where he tells the elders to take heed to themselves and to the flock, to feed the church of God and all of those things, and warns them of the dangers. But he also tells them here that when it comes to being shepherds of the flock, elders have to work and have to be willing to work and to labor to help those who are weak. Now, those who are weak in this passage, there are two ideas. One, of course, is those who are materially weak. They're in need of money or of provisions or those things. It is the work of the church to help those who are in need. And that's emphasized not just, you know, in the New Testament, but it's been God's teaching for his people all the way through the Bible. One of the things that the nation of Israel often failed at and brought God's judgment upon them was their lack of care for the poor and orphans and widows and taking care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. And so that's the work of the church, and it requires effort and focus on doing that, and elders are to lead in that kind of work. But those who are weak here also refers to those who are spiritually weak. And part of the idea of what Paul is saying in that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and taking Jesus' words and using them here, is that it was better for Paul to give the spiritual strength needed to others than it was for him to receive money from them for his preaching. And what he means is that if there were some who were weak in the faith and who would think, well, Paul is just doing this for the money, and so I don't want anything to do with it, not only would they not, you know, listen to Paul, but they wouldn't hear the gospel. They wouldn't obey it. They wouldn't be saved from their sins. And so Paul said, to keep from causing someone to go away, I won't take any money from you, because it's more blessed to give spiritually to someone than to receive material things from them, even though he was entitled to that because of the work that he was doing. So he's setting an example, and he's trying to do it in such a way to emphasize that the focus of his life was on giving. And to be a follower of Paul, you had to have that same kind of attitude. But of course, what we learn is that Paul, in doing this, he was setting an example, but he himself was following an example, and that's the example of the Lord. And so it's the teaching of Jesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so he set that tremendous example for us. And we could spend a long time talking about Paul's life and his example of sacrificial giving in everything that he did. Once he became a disciple of Jesus, there was no more Paul in his mind. He didn't think of himself anymore ever again. He always thought about everybody else. God first and his neighbor second. And whatever he had to sacrifice to help his neighbor, his fellow man, to be saved and to be right with God, that's all that mattered to Paul. And so we see that over and over through his life. So that's the example that he set. But now let's talk about really what the heart of this passage is about, the blessedness of giving. When Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive, we recognize that that's a beatitude. So we think of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the man, right? That idea of having those blessed attitudes. And we need to remember, as we always do when we talk about Beatitudes, that they always tie back to Genesis 12 and God's promise, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." He's not just telling you this is how to be happy in life. He's saying this is how to be one of the blessed, one who inherits the promise made to Abraham, one who belongs to the Lord. And so if we want to belong to the Lord and truly be one of his, then this has to be the attitude of our heart, that we rather give than to take or to receive. And so that word for receive, the Greek word is lambano, and it can be translated as take, and sometimes even as take by force. But it also means to receive. And so it's better to give than to receive in the sense that we become givers. But it's also, of course, clearly better to give than to take from someone. Dishonestly, of course, but even in the sense of just being selfish in life. If our life is only focused on ourselves and on getting what we need for ourselves and taking what we think we need for ourselves, then we've missed the point of being a Christian. Because it's not about taking, it's about giving. And so Paul has used this teaching of Jesus to teach an important concept about being blessed. And it comes back to having an attitude of giving. Now I want us to note three passages quickly here that illustrate this and show us three of the tremendous blessings that come from being a giver. And these are big blessings. This is what life is all about. It's the key to life. People talk about the secret to life. This is it. Jesus has told us if we can get this in our heads and in our hearts and live it out, then we'll understand what we're supposed to be in life and have the best life ever. So three passages. First of all, one from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 22. One of the blessings of being a giver is that a person who gives comes to know God. And it's really one of the only ways to know God is by becoming a giver, because that's who God is in his very nature. In his heart of hearts, God gives. And there's a great example of this in Jeremiah 22. So there are two kings being talked about in this passage down at verse number 13. One is Jehoiakim, or Shalom is mentioned also, and the other is Josiah. Josiah was a good king, Jehoiakim was not. Verse 13 says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." And then God asks, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him?" So this is a person who's entirely selfish, focused on self. They want this big house for themselves and a very luxurious, fancy house, but they hire the people to build it and to do the work, and then they don't pay them. And they don't think anything about not paying them because they've gotten what they want out of them. So they're selfish, they're unjust, they don't have any feelings toward others, they're only thinking about themselves. And God says, do you think this is going to make you a good king because you have a nice house? There are more things involved in being a good king than this kind of, you know, what the house looks like that you live in. So he compares Jehoiakim to Josiah. Josiah did judgment and justice, and God says, then it was well with him. Not when he built a big house, not when he had a lot of money, not when he defeated a lot of enemies, but when he was just, and he brought judgment and justice to the land. And then verse 16 says, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? So when he did justice for the poor and the needy, when he took care of those who couldn't take care of themselves, provided for those who were in need, and did so with righteousness and with justice and with love and compassion toward them, God says, then everything was well with him, and he asked the question, was not this to know me? So if you want to know God, you have to give. Take care of the poor and those who are in need, because that's what God does. It's what he's always done and what he always will do. In his very nature, God is a giver. And we understand that in the physical, but especially in the spiritual realm. And I want you to think about this for a moment, that God created this world and he created man. And we all are here because of God's creation. He brought us into the world. He knew us in our mother's womb. Our spirit found in our bodies is because of God. And every one of us, from Adam and Eve all the way down through all the history, in spite of everything that God has done for us, every human being has turned against him and spat in his face. We've all rebelled. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short, unless we never come to the age of accountability when we're unable to sin. But we all have turned against him, and he still gave and gives and keeps on giving. And the truth of the matter is that if all of humanity rejected him, except for one person, for you or for me, one person accepted the truth about him and loved him in return and honored him, God still would have given everything that he's given for that one person, because he's a giver. And it's not that he's giving expecting something in return, though he deserves what we are to give him in return. He gives because he loves us. And if I want to know God, I have to learn to give that way, to give without any expectation, just because I love people, I love souls, I love God, and I want to be like him. And that's the key to understanding what Jesus is talking about. To know God, I have to know what it means to give and to be a giver. I want to read real quick the end of this passage just to get the other side of the story. It says in verse 17, so verses 15 and 16 are about Josiah, the good king. And then verse 17 goes back to Jehoiakim. It says, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And what God says is, Jehoiakim, when you die, nobody's going to care, because you're a terrible, evil, wicked, selfish person. Everything that you do is only about yourself, so nobody's going to miss you when you're gone. And that's the contrast between a giver and a taker. And God, of course, is a giver. And to know him, we have to learn to give with that kind of heart that he has. And so it's Ebenezer Scrooge, right? It's Christmas time, a Christmas carol. This was Scrooge, a covetous old sinner, Dickens called him, because that's all he did in his life was think about himself and his money and take for himself. And he came to learn that nobody cared when he died either. Everybody was happy that he was gone. And it caused him to think, and it changed, and of course repented. And it's a beautiful story. But that's the principle that's being taught here. And so if I want to know God, I have to give. And that's the blessedness of giving. I come to know God heart to heart, not just to read about him and to know verses about him, but to understand his character. And so when I practice giving, I get to see, what God does and what he does toward us. And it changes how we think and how we approach life. The second passage is Philippians 4, beginning in verse number 10. So one who gives comes to know God. Secondly, one who gives learns contentment with God. And Paul says this starting in verse 10 here in Philippians 4. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul says he was glad that they had the opportunity to again support him and help him in his work. And he goes on to say, you know, not just because I wanted money, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm glad that you could give to support me because your act of giving is going to bless you. And so Paul wasn't, you know, begging for money, but it was an opportunity for people to give, and he was glad for that. But he said, I know how to be content whatever's happening in life. If I'm abased, if I'm humbled and brought low and have nothing and I'm hungry, I can be content in that. If I have an abundance of food or of money or of whatever, I can be content in that state. Because what mattered to Paul was not the physical condition of his life. It was his fellowship with the Lord. And as long as he was in Christ and as long as he was, you know, living that faithful Christian life, nothing else mattered. Put him in prison and he's going to sing praises, right? Because it doesn't matter what they do to him. They tried to warn him just not far after Acts 20 that we were reading earlier. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you and all these terrible things are going to happen. And Paul says, why are you trying to break my heart? I don't care. I'm going to do what the Lord says to do no matter what they do to me. And so things may be difficult, but that's okay with Paul. And so all the things that he suffered and all the things that he endured, they didn't stop him in his faithfulness because he had contentment. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn to live that way, to be content in whatever state so that God comes first no matter what. And it's something that has to be learned, and we learn, of course, by knowledge, but also by experience. And the key to that is to learn to give. That when I have abundance, it's not anything special because I'm just going to give it away. It's for somebody else. God has let me have this so I can use it to serve him. And so I'm content whatever I have or don't have, I'm going to give to others and give to God. And this is not just money, by the way. I think we understand that Paul gave money, obviously, but more than that, he gave his life. He gave his time, he gave his efforts and his energy and, you know, so many things that he sacrificed to go to all these places and to teach people and those things. That was all part of giving, the same as Jesus leaving heaven to come to this world to serve, to be a minister and to give. But that's the blessedness of giving. We learn contentment. And with that kind of contentment, all that matters to us, again, is our relationship with God. And if that's okay, everything else will work itself out one way or another. You know, eventually we're going to die anyway, and so, you know, then we go to be with the Lord. And so that's the principle that that Paul is teaching us here. Again, you think about Christmas times, I can't help but think about Christmas movies and It's a Wonderful Life. You know, Scrooge was a bad character. We can understand that. But you have George Bailey, who was a good guy, and he gave to everybody around him and sacrificed so many things. But everything he was giving away and everything he was sacrificing, always in his mind was, I want to be doing what I want to do. Until that moment when he saw what life was like without him. And when he comes back from that, he says, I don't care what you do to me. Merry Christmas, I'm going to prison. Isn't it great? He didn't care he was going to prison. All he cared about was all the good that he could bring into the world in whatever way it happened. And that's where Paul was. He didn't care what you did to him as long as he was accomplishing God's will. And that's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. We learn a contentment that you can't learn any other way. And then one last passage, Matthew 25 in verse number 34. One who gives receives the reward of God. And the giving is the more blessed part, but what a wonderful reward God gives us when we learn to be givers the way that He is. We know this passage very well. It's the picture of the sheep and the goats being divided. And this is what the Lord says to them in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And verse 46 says, These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The reward is, of course, life eternal, but the thing that makes life eternal so great is the fact that it's life eternal with the Lord. The Lord who says, This place is prepared for you. The Lord who says, I made this for you, and I have invited you in to my home, to my kingdom, to this eternal destiny that we think of as heaven. So come, ye blessed of my Father. That's the reward, that God blesses us, that we are His blessed, that we are His people. We are in fellowship with Him, and God approves of us, and God is proud of us, and He's, you know, what we have done and what we have learned in this life has been pleasing to Him. And so He invites us to live with Him forever in heaven. But the way we learn that is by giving. And that requires sacrifice. And everything in that passage is not just about money. There are things that, you know, take money, food and drink, but there's also taking in someone and visiting someone and what we have to do to help meet the needs of others. And sometimes that's money and sometimes it's not. But whatever we have to do to give, we're willing to give. And it's more blessed to give than to receive because we receive the reward of God. So are three things connected with giving and the blessedness of it. One who gives comes to know God. One who gives learns contentment with God. And one who gives receives the reward of God. And again, it's the key to life, to truly living life as God intended for us. It's the key to overcoming weakness, to overcoming difficulties and troubles in life. It's the key to living that life of joy that we talked about this morning and being at peace and having, I think about Paul and the security that he had in his faith, in his salvation. He knew it because he'd learned about giving, that this is how God gives. And so if I'm being like God, I know everything's okay. And that kind of attitude saw him through all the terrible things that happened in his life. And you know, he not only faced them, but he faced them with joy and with peace and with security, so much so that at the end of his life, he knew where he was going. There's a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, he said, laid up for me. He knew that heaven would be his home. And we can have that same assurance if we learn and understand and live the blessedness of giving. So while we're thinking about Christmas time and receiving presents and giving presents, let's remember the importance of learning to be a giver and to give the way that our Father does without concern for ourselves, just out of love for others, that we'll give what is necessary to best help them and benefit them, and especially to help souls be saved and to make it to that eternal home in heaven. It's the secret of life that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I hope that we'll take it to heart and put it into practice and test it out and find out how it can change us to be the people that God wants us to be. If you need to start that journey of making change in your life to become a faithful follower of God, you can do that this very evening by becoming a Christian if you never have. Believe in Jesus as you've heard his gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And then live the faithful Christian life. We can help you begin that journey this very evening. You can put on Christ in baptism. Or if you've done those things and haven't been faithful I need to come back home to him and again follow his example and surrender to the teaching of his gospel. Repent of those things that are amiss in your life. Confess them. Pray for forgiveness. God will forgive and restore. We'll pray with and for you, and we know that heaven can be our eternal home. God is the greatest giver of all. He's given the greatest gift. Let's learn to live as he would have us live and give as much as we can as well. If you have sins that need to be forgiven, why not come and make those right this evening by coming forward as we stand and as we sing?